Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and as you go there, let me just start out by saying this. It is a time of year when giving is on everyone's mind. Many of us have been asked the question already this year, and I know time is flying, but many of us have been asked the question, are you ready for Christmas yet? Have you been asked that question? How many have been asked that question yet this year? Okay. And what do most people mean by that when they say, are you ready for Christmas this year? Is all your shopping done? Are the trees decorated? Are the lights on? Is everything done? Is the food ready? Are you ready for Christmas? But most generally, the number one thought in our mind when somebody asks that question or when we ask that question to somebody is your shopping all done? Is your giving done? Our minds are focused that direction specifically at this time of year. It is normal. Many ask those they want to give a gift to for lists. What do you want for Christmas? And kids generally are really ready to give those lists. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. I have been tickled recently about a commercial that I've seen on TV a few times. I don't know what they're selling. I don't tune into commercials enough to know what they're selling. I don't even know what company it is that is selling them, whatever it is they're selling. But their catch line is, being on the naughty list just isn't an option. You seen that one? And you see all these pictures of these cute kids doing things like vacuuming the living room without being asked. Having a meal on the table when mom walks through the door. Or, you know, whatever. They're making sure they're on the nice list, not the naughty list. Isn't it interesting that that is our world's opinion about gift giving? That if we earn it, we will get gifts. One of my least favorite Santa Claus songs is, he sees you when you're sleeping. Quit looking in my bedroom, Santa. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. It almost makes Santa Claus sound like he is God. That he knows everything. He knows your name. He knows whether you've been bad or good. And I have a problem with that. I may sound a little grinchy. I will acknowledge that, but I have a problem with that. But that is our world's mindset. You earn your gifts. That is not God's mindset, thankfully. We have the gift of eternal life offered to us, no cost to us. Provided in full, paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ with his own blood. And what he gives to us, we do not deserve. Charities far and wide this time of year are striving to capitalize on what they call the holiday spirit. It seems as though there is no end to those asking for contributions. There's the American Red Cross, the Stuff the Bus Group, the Policeman's Guild. Sorry, there's a state trooper one too. We'll mention that later. Okay. I'm sure tickets will be flying. There is Shop with a Cop. There are Coats for Kids, Toys for Tots, the Young Marines, Angel Tree, and on and on and on it goes. Many of these charities are wonderful, and they do a wonderful job of ministering and caring for people at this time of year. But there are a myriad of charities that abuse people's generosity, not just at this time of year, but all year long. I don't know if you know this, but you can Google the Do Not Donate to charities. And it probably would be wise for you to do this. How many of you have ever heard of Kids Wish Network charity? Asking you so they can help sick kids. Sounds like a wonderful thing, but let me just tell you this, that last year, 2017, 3 cents of every dollar that was donated, only 3 cents went to help a child with a wish. So that means 97 cents out of every dollar went to pay their staff, them salaries. How about the Cancer Fund of America? $98 million in donations and less than $1 million in direct cash aid to those with cancer. Children's Wish Foundation International, $3.6 million spent on ill children, $6 million paid to fundraisers. American Breast Cancer Foundation paid its professional fundraisers close to 75 cents of every dollar that they made. The Firefighters Charitable Foundation pays for nonprofit solicitors 90 cents out of every dollar they raised. They don't pay to help. Breast Cancer Relief Foundation only a little more than 2% of donations raised were given to hospitals and cancer patients. Then there's the International Union of Police Association. You ever get that call? And you feel almost guilty, like you're going to get a ticket if you hang up on them? I can say no thank you to all of them, but that one, it always gets me. I know they're hunting for me, Jim. $57 million made in the last decade and only $28,000 a year spent on survivor benefits for the police officer. I don't know what they do with the rest of it. National Veterans Services Fund gives $500,000 a year to needy vets, but has made $70 million in the last 10 years. American, here it is, Jim. You might want to pay attention to this one. American Association of State Troopers. In the past 8 years, the average percentage of funds spent on direct aid to members has been about 9%. So what you're getting as help from the charitable gifts of people is about 9%. Children's Cancer Fund is another one of America. Sounds like a great organization, but raised $110 million in the last 3 years, paid more than $75 million to its solicitors. And on it goes. Why do I mention these? Well, for several reasons. One, it tells me that a lot of people, even unsaved people, are very generous givers. Think about all that money. Two, that we need to be wise about how we give. I'm not against helping anyone. And there are great institutions out there that do help. There are this, where I, if you're wanting to check out the list, let me just give you this. You can jot this down. I got this information offline, but it was, let me just give you the William White, Investor's Place writer, and wrote this little article, but he got it out of the Tampa Bay Times. You can go to the Tampa Bay Times. They have the 50 worst charities to give to in America. These were the top 10. You'd be surprised about the other 40. It would be worth you looking at. My point is that at this time of year, everybody is asking you to give. Our church, even, because of a generous business, local business, who has issued a challenge to us over the last few years, has said basically, you see what you can get your people to give above and beyond their regular giving, and we'll match it. I want you to know that right now that sits at $16,000 or a little above $16,000 that you this year have given for them to match. I think that's our record. So with all of this focus on giving, both good and bad, I mean, is it a good thing to give? To be generous? Yeah. Can people take advantage of this season and abuse it? Absolutely. So with all this focus on good on giving at this time of year, it might seem odd that we will focus our attention on a subject on the subject of giving this morning. But that's exactly where we're at in the series on Romans and in Romans chapter 12. We get to this 13th verse, and it says this: distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I decided a long time ago that I would not make money a soapbox that I got up on as a pastor. I thought through the issue of money, and I realized that in the Word of God, the subject of money is addressed a lot of times. And so my thinking as a young pastor was that it is safest to deal with the subject of money and of giving when you get to it in the context in which it is in. That doesn't mean I haven't occasionally. I think probably 10, 15 years ago, I did a series on a topical message on giving. What does the Bible say about giving? But for the most part, in my ministry as a pastor, I have only dealt with subjects of money when it comes up in the text, and there's a reason why that, for that. You want to know what it is? I'm a chicken. I don't want people thinking that I'm worrying about getting in their back pockets. I don't like being pressured to give any more than the next guy. My standard answer for giving when somebody solicits my giving over the phone is I don't give over the phone, and if they don't take that for an answer, I tell them I plan out my giving in advance. And you are not on the list. Even the police association, the guilt. And if they don't take that for an answer, I say, what part of no don't you understand? Except with the police, I go, I'm sorry, I can't give it this time. It is safest for us, however, to take this stance as pastors that if the Word of God preaches it and proclaims it, we better as well. It's not a long phrase. But that phrase in Romans chapter 12, just that little bit of a phrase has great significance and great meaning. I think it's important for us to just run through Romans real quick again. Romans 1 through 3, to understand where we're at. Romans 1 through 3, all have sinned. That's basic gist of Romans 1 through 3. Romans 4 in Paul and 5 in Paul's argument is, but God has a plan of salvation, and it's a wonderful plan. It's a plan of God's grace and mercy. Romans 5, 6, and 7, or 6, 7, and 8, excuse me, are verses and chapters which discuss the sanctification of the believer. If we have truly been saved, it should start changing our lives. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 talk about the sovereignty of God, the control of God on our lives. And when Paul gets to Romans chapter 12, he begins talking about practical things that we can live out on a day-by-day basis in our Christian life. It's an argument. It's all put together in a neat format. And we have seen, as he opens up chapter 12, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's an act of worship that we do to him. Here I am, Lord. I am yours. Do with me what you want. Now, if you pray that, you really better mean it. And if we do that, the Word of God indicates, Paul indicates for us, that we will know the will of God. And if we know the will of God for our lives, we better do that too. Paul instructs us through this chapter to be humble, to make sound judgments, to live out our place within the body of Christ. If we're a toe, be a toe. If we're equipped to do X, Y, or Z, do X, Y, or Z. Do what we are equipped to do. The idea is that we need to serve, we need to show mercy, we need to walk humbly, we don't need to be lazy, we need to be diligent, we need to be devoted to one another, committed to one another, to put others' needs before our own. Christians need to be happy. To rejoice in the hope. We talked a little bit about that last week. To rejoice in the hope of eternal life. To be able to stick it out when times get tough. To be devoted in prayer. To recognize that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are eternally dependent upon His power, His strength, to do everything, to get along with one another. To follow the biblical protocol if things aren't right with what's going on. Somebody sins against you in the church. There are two natural modes when that happens, neither of which are biblical. It's fight or flight. I don't know how many people leave churches because they got their nose turned, and maybe rightfully so, one way or another. They got upset and they don't deal with the issue. They don't confront the other person who sinned against them or didn't. And if they do, the other person often doesn't listen, doesn't hear, doesn't acknowledge any wrong. And so the fight is on, or people fly. And according to what the Apostle Paul lays out for us here as followers of Jesus Christ, that isn't the game plan. That isn't supposed to be part of who we are. We are, as children of God, to be totally connected, totally dependent upon God, and totally devoted and committed to one another. Today, let's focus our attention on this idea of contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality, those two things. It seems obvious to me. I guess I maybe should not assume, but it seems obvious to me that Paul is giving instructions when he says contributing to the needs of the saints, that he is probably thinking about how a church had a responsibility to care financially for one another within that body. Acts 4:34 says, it gives us this picture. It tells us that that's how the first century church operated, was acting. When it says in verse 34 of chapter 4, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay it at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. It almost sounds a little communistic, doesn't it? But I assure you it wasn't. Because there is an Old Testament truth that you have to realize. When the land was divided up in Israel by the tribes, it was designed by God to be divided in as a permanent ownership within the family structure that it was given to. But there was an allowance for, in the law, if you got in a financial bind, you could sell your land, and really it was renting it out for a time period. It was referred to as selling, but you could only sell it for whatever was left from the year of Jubilee. There was a 7-year time period. So you could sell your land for up to 6 years. If that time, say it was the year 2000 when that hit, then the year 2007 would be the next, and 2014 would be the next. You didn't start it afresh when you were starting. It was a set calendar for the Jewish people. So if you got in financial straits 3 years into that cycle, you could only sell your land for 3 more years. And they would pay you according to what it was worth. But when that time period was up, when it hit the 7th year, your land reverted back to you. So you see what happens with this first century church. They would have land, they would own land, they would possess land, and somebody would have a financial need. And so within this body of believers, there were those who would take care of the need when it was necessary. They would sell their own land on that temporary cycle in order to help and care for the needs. And what a testimony. Nobody had needs. What a testimony. Nobody had needs. It is interesting that you get to the end of chapter 4 in Acts, and you get an example there of a man by two names. Joseph, it was his birth name, his given name, and he was given a nickname by the name of Barnabas, because Barnabas meant the son of consolation. It is interesting that he was given that nickname by the apostles themselves. And at the end of that chapter, it tells us that he sold his land and laid all that he had got out of it at the apostles' feet. The interesting thing is that he was born on Cyprus. That may be significant. Because he was born on the Isle of Cyprus. He was of the tribe of Levite. And if you know anything about land and the tribe of Levite, they weren't given tracts of land. In fact, they were not allowed to have tracts of land in Jerusalem, in Israel. They were city dwellers. They could own houses. They had a communal farm plot outside the city that the Levites of that city worked, was theirs, but they weren't to own land. And here we have Barnabas, who owns land, a tract of land, the text tells us specifically. And you say, oh, that Barnabas, he was just trying to unload what he shouldn't have had already. Well, we don't know that because he may have, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us where he owned the tract. He may have owned it on the island of Cyprus. All we know is that this man was a generous man who wanted to meet the needs within the body of Christ, and he sold that tract of land and ministered to the needs that were there. He basically did something that is really remarkable to me. He took all that he had received for that property and he took it to the leadership that was there, the apostles, and he said, do with it whatever you need to. He took his hands completely off of it and he entrusted it to them. He entrusted it to their judgment, to their leadership, to meet the needs of those within the body of Christ. This isn't the only text, obviously, that Paul addresses this situation. And Paul isn't the only one that addresses it. Financial support is obviously in view here, it seems to me. If you don't realize that, go to the end of Book of Romans, almost to the end. You'll feel like we're really making progress. Go to Romans chapter 15. Look at the end of that chapter. Romans chapter 15, verse 25 says this. My eyes can get focused. Verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be a help on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in spiritual things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So basically, at the end of Romans, as he's getting ready to close out this letter, he tells these Roman believers, here's the game plan. I've got to take this contribution that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia have given. I've got to get it to Jerusalem, to those who are in need there. I've got to minister to them financially, and when that happens, then I'll come to you. James touched on the subject of taking care of the needs within the body of Christ. James 2 says this, beginning in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can the faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. The Apostle John also speaks on this subject. Says in 1 John 3:17, "But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I think it too sometimes. Ever been driving, especially this time of year, by a busy shopping area? The sign. Will work for food. Family in need. Stranded. Need money. And many of those situations are nothing more than a scam. But I feel a little guilty when I drive by. I think we have to be wise in our giving. We have to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. That may be one of the reasons why the apostles, James, why John, why Paul, say contributing to the needs of the saints. Because there is a way for us to verify the need. There is a way for us to know the individual, to be connected with the individual. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it is interesting that the Apostle Paul lays out a giving plan there for the Corinthian believers. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," that's the saints in Jerusalem, "as I directed the church in Galatia, so do you. On the first day of every week, each one of you, as it is put aside, as each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come." Now I realize that what the context is there is that the Apostle Paul is telling them, I'm coming to you, I'm going to take this offering, I'm collecting it from all the churches in Macedonia, in Galatia, Achaia, I'm coming to you, I want you to have it ready when I get there, and here's the plan of action. Plan it out, think through what you're going to give, give on a regular basis, do it the first of every week, make it a priority. And then when I come, I won't need to make a big deal out of it. When I come to take an offering, I won't have to do what some of the old Baptist churches did, you know. They'd take the offering and the preacher would look at it. If it's not enough, he'd shut the doors and say, "Go again." No, not enough. We're like the one old preacher who said, "Got good news and I got bad news for you. We've got enough money to build the new building. The bad news is it's all still in your pocket." Giving can be a real problem. This word, contributing to the saints, has this idea found in the Old Testament in Psalm 41:10. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. Contributing describes the sharing of one's possessions. The implication here is a joint participation. Now, that's important. a joint participation in a mutual interest. Let's say that Brother X over here has a great need. And Brother Y over here has a great amount of money. Brother Y comes along and says, I will write the check. I will meet the great need. Do you know that there are some people that are really good at handling money? And I know you know there are some people that are really bad at handling money. The truth is that sometimes when people don't have money, it's their own fault they don't have money. They have managed and not been good stewards of what has been entrusted to them. And the idea of contributing to the needs of the saint is not to foot the bill and take care of every problem with your own paycheck and write it all. It's a partnering ship. It is coming alongside of them and assisting them just enough so that they are able to bear their own responsibilities. We saw this taught in the Old Testament. Incidentally, let me give a commercial here. At the start of the new year, we're going to start a new series that I'm really excited about starting. I'm excited about starting it because we're going to go into the Old Testament and we're going to dig out the gold passages which apply to the new. The Old Testament was written for our learning and our admonition, and there is so much that is written there that... But think about this. The Old Testament idea of charity. You know the story of Ruth and Naomi? Naomi, by the time she returned to Jerusalem, was not able to take care of herself. She had lost her husband. She had lost both of her sons. She was destitute. She was too old. But Ruth, being a younger woman, went out into the fields and made use of the charitable system that God had established in Jerusalem as law. They were not able to harvest the corners of the field that was to be left for those in need. If the workers, as they harvested the field, dropped something on the ground by accident, they were not allowed to pick it up. Those who were indigent were to pick it up. It was theirs. I want you to notice something beautiful there. What is beautiful there is charity, there is giving, there is assisting without enabling. There was a partnership. There is exactly the ministry that Paul is talking about that should be happening within the body of Christ. Partnering without enabling, to just lay around and do nothing. That is this word, contributing to the needs of the saints. Paul is talking, obviously, I think, about this need to contribute to the saints financially, but I want you to realize that when he says being able to contribute to the needs of the saints, that can have a lot of different applications other than just financial. You know, the Bible teaches older women, you have a responsibility to teach younger women how to love your husbands. Quite frankly, I don't think that's been happening a lot within the body of Christ for years. In fact, I don't think it's been happening in the body of Christ for so long that I don't think that some of our older women even know how to love their husbands, so how can they teach it? How does that apply? Well, contribute to the needs of the saints. You who do know how to love your husbands as older women have a biblical responsibility to build into the younger women, to invest the time, to contribute the time to them so that they learn how to love their husbands in a God-honoring way. Parents are to contribute to the needs of their children. We are to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are to teach them, train them, come alongside of them, invest in them, partner with them. You know what happens for a lot of us? You know what happens with a lot of us? Especially if you're a no-nonsense kind of parent like me. Oftentimes, we have this mindset, and I think there's a time for this, don't get me wrong, but we have this mindset, do it because I said so. Instead of coming alongside of them, investing the time and saying, do it, and here's the reason why, I'll help you, and letting them invest and work through issues and work through problems, I strive to do that, contributing to my children, not just so that they're obeying me because they know they have to, but obeying me because they know what is right in their heart. That is an investment that is contributing to the needs of my children who are followers of Jesus Christ. Yesterday at men's breakfast, we talked a little bit about the need for men within our church to step up and to invest in time and their time and energy in our own spiritual development and in the discipleship of other men. That is contributing to the needs of the saints, not in a financial way, but in a very real, tangible way, in a way that is needed. Discipling new believers, male or female, should be a priority that we all are willing to invest time in. You know, I always think I'll get a lot further than I do. Saints in need, whether they are in this church or in another country or in another denomination, if they are truly followers of Jesus Christ, are our responsibility. Obviously, we cannot help everyone. We are to give willingly, thoughtfully, within our capacity to give. That is what the Word of God teaches. It is interesting to me that the Apostle Paul specifically highlighted the Macedonian church when he gave testimony that they gave above what they really could give. They gave sacrificially. Let's face it, folks, giving is commanded in the Scripture. It is to be an act of worship. We are to give willingly, hilariously, thoughtfully. We dare not be like the children of God who at the end, just before they were taken into exile, rob God and become stingy. Malachi 3:10 says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." I'm not a prosperity theologist. I'm not saying give and God will give you 10 times more back. I'm just saying it is our biblical responsibility to trust God with what He has given to us to meet the needs of people that are around us that if we can meet, we should meet them. The truth of the matter is, all of us are pretty well off. Well, we'll save practicing hospitality for another time. But let me just say this. They are tied together. And we in American culture have lost sight of what it is to be hospitable. We do not understand, because it's too much of work, it's too much investment, that idea of hospitality is taking a stranger and making them your friend. Of taking a stranger and protecting them and caring for them and being devoted and committed to them. We have lost that. And I just want to brag and thank God for those who came and served. Many of you that came and served didn't have a clue who those pastors and their families were on Thursday night. But you came and you gave. And that is really the idea of hospitality. Welcoming them into our home, ministering to them, caring for them, making them feel special. That's a testimony.